Well, I have been so blessed to hear your responses to going through Proverbs. You are clearly excited and enthusiastic about this series. Shows that you are wise people, or you definitely want wisdom. We all need wisdom. And so I am excited with you to be going through the book of Proverbs. But at the same time, I have to confess, I'm actually terrified of the book of Proverbs. It's the book that scares me more than any other book in the Bible to teach through as a Bible teacher. This collection of pithy sayings seems to be completely random and unrelated at times. And you got to think, how can they connect? How do you put them together? What is the thought process behind them and even the organization of them? And reading through the Proverbs, it can be difficult. It's not like a narrative. You're not following a story along, and it's not as easy to remember and to recall events and stuff like that. So it can be a little challenging. You really do have to read each proverb individually, ponder it, think on it to really get the help out of them that is there. And so in my preparation for the book of Proverbs, for the series, for my messages, I've been reading through large sections of Proverbs at a time. And I find that I can't recall everything. I read several chapters or whatever, and I maybe just recall one or two Proverbs out of it. It's just really challenging. But what I've found, what the Lord is showing me, is that it's like each proverb is like a pixel in a camera. With each pixel, as they shine their light, as they give their contrast, it gives us a sharper and sharper picture, an image that comes through. And the more pixels, the clearer that image becomes. And what is the image that it's revealing to us? Well, it's a wise person. As you see each pixel shining, you see what wise living looks like. Each proverb is a point of data in a data set. Each one collected together gives us more and more certainty of the truth of the proper way to walk and to live in this life. So as we work through this book, we are going to be brought face to face with wisdom. Wisdom is going to stand before us, and we're going to be able to measure ourselves against it and see if we can recognize it in our lives or not. This book is going to instruct us. It's going to correct, convict, encourage, and challenge us to faithful living. That is the aim of wisdom literature. It is different. It stands out from other parts of the Bible, such as the Law and the Prophets, in that its main focus is not mapping out the history of the Messiah or how salvation is accomplished. Rather, the aim of wisdom literature is not so much to get you saved, but to teach you how to live as someone who is saved, as someone who is in covenant with Yahweh. This is for those of the household of faith, to teach you how to walk. And as Dr. Burnett mentioned, the way we decided to approach the series was to start with some topics first before we start going chapter by chapter. Last week, we saw the fear of Yahweh. The week before that, we saw loving kindness. And this week, we're going to look at discipline. Another aspect of wisdom is discipline. And I've titled today's message, A Disciplined Life. Now, discipline is that which precedes wisdom. You cannot have wisdom without discipline. And I think discipline is one of those words that you either love it or you hate it. You either have it and therefore cherish it, or you don't, you neglect it, and you prefer to shy away from the concept altogether. Now, out of my sheer kindness, I'm not going to ask any of you how you're doing on your New Year's resolution today. Perhaps you bought a brand new LSB Bible, and it's already collecting dust. What do? You got to buy another one, obviously. That's going to solve the problem. You bought a gym pass. You've been three times. You got to do something. Well, when we consider this idea of discipline, we might tend to associate it with imagery such as working out, athletic training, rigorous academic study, pursuit in one's career for success. And often people, when they think of discipline, they connect the idea to motivation behind it that drives someone to live within a certain set of rules and to stay there. That's the idea of discipline. The world has a lot to say about being disciplined. You want success, you want excellence, well, you need to be a disciplined person. You need to give yourself entirely to someone. So yes, motivation to that discipline needs to be existing. Andrew Carnegie is attributed with saying, people who are unable to motivate themselves must be content with mediocrity. So the athlete disciplines himself, his body, to master his sport, to reach the highest goal. The businessman disciplines his life to climb the corporate ladder and to maximize profits. The student turns down invites to hang out with friends so that he can study and he can get the grades and he can get the acceptance letters and he can get the degrees with all the accolade. This is what people often think of when they hear the word discipline. They think motivation and commitment to something. And while this notion of this idea of discipline certainly has some connection to the discipline we find in the Bible, we are going to see that biblical discipline is fundamentally different than the discipline of the world. You see, wisdom sayings are not unique to the Bible. In fact, there's a number of proverbs that relate very closely to Egyptian proverbs, to Egyptian wise sayings of the time. And as we read these proverbs, we can hear things that those in the world say as well. We can hear sayings that people who are not believers, who are not in fellowship with God, they say and they think the same way. And while there is an overlap between what the world may say and what we may say in our wisdom, the difference is they lack the right foundation. And because they lack the right foundation, they are heading to the wrong outcome, a different outcome. And this world's wisdom, this world's discipline is not true wisdom. It is not true discipline. James spoke of the difference between the two wisdoms, and he said, the wisdom that is from below is earthly, it's natural, and it is demonic. It is not that wisdom that comes down from above, which is pure and peaceable. When the world speaks of wisdom and they utter wise things that align with things that we would say, they are like the blind man groping in the dark who finds an object and is able to describe it and make declarations about it, but they lack the sight to truly comprehend what it is they're talking about. They don't understand exactly that truth because they are blind and in darkness. And therefore, this wisdom is not true wisdom. And true wisdom, you need the right foundation to get to the right end. It comes from someone who is in covenant with God and who is receiving instruction from God. And today, we're going to look at three aspects of biblical discipline. And we're going to see how it's different from worldly discipline. And all of this is to teach us how to live rightly before God. We're going to see it in 3 points. But before I share my 3 points with you, I have to share a disclosure that Nate's sermon this morning, Pastor Nate Buzenitz, his sermon, his 3 points were very close to mine. So his points were substance and significance. And so you will be happily surprised, as I was, to find out that my sources are like that. They're the source of biblical discipline, the substance of biblical discipline, and no, the success of biblical discipline, not the significance, right? So yeah, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Proverbs 15:33. First, we're going to consider the source of biblical discipline. Proverbs 15:33 says this, "The fear of Yahweh is the discipline leading to wisdom, and before glory comes humility." Where does discipline start? Because before you can even get to wisdom, as we noted, you need discipline. But where do we get discipline? Where does that start at? Where is the initial entry into that? Well, our text tells us that it's the fear of Yahweh. That is the source of biblical discipline. It's the beginning of discipline. Now, in God's providence, I decided to do this topic, and Dr. Burnett chose his topic of the fear of Yahweh last week. So this is a perfect sequel to his message. We need fear of Yahweh in order to have discipline. You cannot get to wisdom without discipline. You cannot get to discipline without the fear of Yahweh. Now, the book of Proverbs. This is a father's guide for his son. It begins with Solomon. He's pleading with his son. He says in chapter 1, verse 8, "Hear, my son, your father's discipline, and do not abandon your mother's instruction." The book of Proverbs is aimed at giving discipline. Chapter 1, verse 1, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and discipline, to understand the sayings of understanding." And this discipline is inseparably tied to the fear of God. And Solomon is saying, "Son, do you want to know wisdom? Do you want to know discipline? Well, read on and receive what is said." Now, we know that Solomon didn't exactly live up to the standard, his own advice, the standard that he had set. He didn't fear God as he ought to. He multiplied wives and concubines, and as a result of his 1,000 lady friends, Scripture tells us that his heart was turned away from the Lord. And here was a man. Think of Solomon. Think about his condition, his situation. Here is a man who had the ability to have anything he wanted. Imagine that you could have access to whatever you want. That is Solomon. The book of Ecclesiastes tells us that there was nothing under the sun that he withheld himself from. Any desire, any experience, he had it all. You could have anything you want. What is it? Every experience, women, possessions, treasure, you name it. He threw himself headlong into all of it. But what was the end result? What does the wisest man tell us is the outcome of such a life? Well, as you look at the book of Ecclesiastes, it was likely his letter of repentance, if you will. This was written after all of his experiences. And as the book closes, Solomon tells us the final word. He gives us the bottom line. He says in chapter 12, verse 13, "The end of the matter, all that has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, because this is the end of the matter for all mankind." That's it. That is all that matters in this life. And so Solomon is saying, "My son, don't you get it? I have been a test subject for you, a case study in vanity of a life lived not in the fear of God." And in God's grace, he gave us Solomon. Do you think about how gracious it is for God to give us someone like Solomon in the pages of the Bible? Here is someone who experienced it all, and he got to the end. He says it wasn't worth it. And for us who struggle with wrestling with yielding to sin, Solomon would stand before you and he would say, "Don't do it. It's vanity." You want to know what has substance? That idea of vanity is like there's nothingness to it. It is empty. But you want to know what has substance? Fearing God and keeping his commandments, keeping his law, keeping his instruction, keeping his discipline. That is what is of significance in this life. And so Solomon pleads, "My son, receive my discipline, which I am passing down to you, which I receive from another, which ultimately came from God himself," because Proverbs 3:11 says that this is Yahweh's discipline, Yahweh's instruction. Now that word for discipline in the Hebrew is musar, and it means that discipline, yes, it has the idea of instruction. It is instruction. Musar, as we are going to see a little later, is a body of knowledge passed along to the next. It's a set of instructions. It is a guide for life that one is to place themselves underneath and follow its lead. Now, why would anybody do that? Why would anybody place themselves under any set of rules? Why would you subject yourself to that and follow another's lead? Well, as we have discussed, there are a lot of people in this world who are disciplined, very disciplined people. We refer to people's field of expertise as their discipline. They've given themselves over to be a learner of that topic and to fall within the parameters of its study. When you think of somebody being disciplined, it implies a set of rules. It implies a set of rules that you must abide by in order to progress in that area. You want to be healthy? There's rules. You have to eat well. You don't eat the extra piece of pizza. You put the burger down. You exercise. You get rest and you repeat. You'll be healthy. You want to avoid poverty? Go to work. Don't quit your job. Don't live above your means. Use your money wisely. Get married. Stay married. And the odds are in your favor. You want to master a field of study? Familiarize yourself with the rules associated with it. Mathematics, sciences, law. There are rules that you must abide by. And so why do people follow rules? Why do they devote themselves to a given topic, a given subject, a given discipline in order to master it? Why does the bodybuilder do what he does? I'll tell you later. So. Why does the million... I need a filter. I need the book of Proverbs. Why does the millionaire businessman endlessly pursue his career and success? Well, what is the source of motivation behind that? What is the source of their discipline? It could be self-love. It might be that they love themselves so much that they want everyone to think that they are the best. They are glorious. They are beautiful. They are the guru. They are the expert. It could be self-love. Self-love has led many people to diligently discipline their lives in some pursuit. It may be a purely selfish motive that is the source of that discipline. How about the fear of what others think? That's another source of some discipline in the world. The student who devotes themselves to rigorous studies out of fear of what their parents are going to say. The fear of man leads people to take a certain course of life so that they don't upset the community. You don't want to upset the group. You don't want to make the family mad or not proud. But now, when you think about that idea of fearing someone or something, you esteem the consequences of either obeying or disobeying them greater than the consequences of obeying or disobeying anything else. That's what fearing is. I don't want to upset, and so I yield to their desires. Either you love them and you value them above all else and you want to please them, or you're afraid of them and you're afraid of disobeying and the consequences that come. That is the heart of the fear of Yahweh, and that answers the question as why would someone come under the discipline of the Lord? Why do we subject us to God's rules and instructions for our lives? Because we fear Him. Because we fear Him, both in love and honor, we do not want to dishonor Him. We want to bring pleasure to Him. And we fear Him because we've seen His dreadful judgments against sin. And I want to be on His blessing side, His good side, His loving side. I know that He is serious about sin. We recognize who He is. He is God. He is Creator. We know that He has the final say. He has the monopoly on truth. And if we want to know how to live rightly in the world that He has created, it's His world, He therefore must tell us how to do so. We cannot live rightly before Him if we do not follow His rules. There can be no other source of truth if we want to bring Him pleasure. If we want to avoid the consequences of disobedience, we must follow His instruction. The fear of Yahweh has been said is defined as a mode of being, a consciousness of one's place in the world in relation to Yahweh that fundamentally directs a person's way of life. You recognize who you are in this world that God created, and that governs how you live. You see who you are before Him. You stand before Him and say, "You are God, not me. Tell me what to do." Now, if you fear another, if you fear somebody else, you cannot also fear Yahweh because fear implies obedience. Jesus said, you cannot obey two masters. You will either love the one and hate the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. If you do not fear Yahweh, you are not receiving, you are not under His instruction, His discipline. But now I wonder, and the question for us today is, who do you fear? Who do you fear today? You may be a very disciplined person in your life. People can look at you and say, that guy, that girl, that lady, that person has got it all together. They are so disciplined. But as we've seen, biblical discipline is different from the discipline of the world. It has a different foundation. It has a different source. Our English word for discipline has the same root as the word disciple, which is a learner, a student, a follower. Who are you following? Who are you learning from? Who's teaching and instructing you? That is what you fear. You look at how you're living your life. If we examine your life, we can tell you who you fear, who you obey. We need to search our hearts and see whose we are. We need to see what fear has gripped our heart that has caused us to yield to its desires. We must fear Yahweh alone. How do you do that? How do you fear Yahweh? Well, you fear him in a sense of awe and reverence and worship, and you fear him. There is a sense of dread, and he is a great and mighty God. He is fearful, and I tremble before him. His judgments against sin are incredible. And how do you fear him? You need to see him. You need to behold him. You need to see the beauty of his character and the strength of his might. And how do you do that? You see that in Scripture. But the simplest and most succinct way that God so kindly gave to us was at the cross. Because at the cross, you see both his dread and terror as well as his graciousness and goodness. In Christ, he punished the Son, and you see how much God hates sin by crushing his very Son. Good and kind and loving he is. And you see that, and you worship and you fear him. Solomon would say to us today, "My child, receive my discipline in the fear of Yahweh." And so the source of biblical discipline is the fear of Yahweh. But now let's consider, what is the substance of biblical discipline? What is it, and what are its characteristics? Proverbs 15:33, "The fear of Yahweh is the discipline leading to wisdom." As we consider the substance of biblical discipline, we think, what the fear of Yahweh is the discipline. What then is that? We're going to see in the book of Proverbs that it is both instruction, as previously noted, but it is also correction. It is instruction and it is correction. It is something, instruction, as we saw, the word musar means instruction. It's something that's handed down to those after them. You think of passing on a standard of norms or a way of living for a child. When we think about children, it's a very vivid image for us when we think about this idea of musar and instruction. And Solomon here is talking to a son. He's saying, follow my instruction. You think about children, from the time that they begin life, they're trying to figure the world out. You can look at a baby and they're constantly observing the environment around them. They're watching and they're learning and they're experiencing life, trying to comprehend what is this? What's happening to me? Where am I? What am I to be doing? And as they grow and they mature, they increasingly understand the world around them. But this is something that takes time, because nobody comes into this life and from the very beginning, I got it. I know why I'm here. I know all the mysteries of life and I know exactly what to do. Nobody says that. You must be taught that. And this highlights the importance of the role of parents in the life of children. I said this is an instruction manual for a son. This is a father to a child. Solomon is speaking to his son, wanting to pass instruction along so that his son can master life. I want you to be successful and succeed and to really live life rightly. Mothers and fathers, they're to teach their children what life is and what is expected of him. And this is a very heavy responsibility. You can hear the pleading in Solomon's voice. Oh, my son, hear me. Please, my son. Listen, I'm going to teach you the right way to live. My wife and I have discussed the importance of being godly parents and instructing our kids in biblical discipline. When you think about all the things that bring about sanctification in your life, marriage is definitely a big one. You have to learn to live with someone very closely and depend on them and interact with them on a daily basis. That was actually much easier for me than it was for my wife, because she's perfect and she had to learn to put up with me. So it wasn't as much of a step in sanctification for her, but it was for me, but it was for her. I should switch. See, that's what she has to deal with, people. But we both agree that the greatest catalyst in our life for sanctification is the introduction of our children. As we began to raise our daughters, we recognized how responsible we are before God to instruct them rightly, to train them in truth, to help them succeed in life. And we quickly recognize we need a lot of help. We need to grow so much more. There's so much better we can do. These children are absolutely dependent upon us. I mean, you could feed a child absolute, utter lies and nonsense, and they'll believe you. They will take everything right out of your hand, and you can fail to teach them how to think and how to understand life, and they're going to struggle their way through life, or worse yet, somebody else can teach them. You can relegate, you can delegate, you can give away your responsibility. I was with a group of guys the other day, and we were talking about homeschooling our children. Just talking about how my wife homeschools our daughter, and I feel most confident leaving the education of my daughter in the hands of my wife, because we recognize the weight of how important it is to train them up rightly, to think correctly. Last week, we were leaving church, and we were walking to our car, and I was listening to my wife talk with my oldest daughter, and my wife asked her, you know, what'd you learn at church today? And she explained, and she told her, this is what we learned. And my wife followed up with more questions, and all of it, I'm listening. The goal there is to help develop her thinking, to help develop our daughter's understanding, to show her, this is why we believe what we believe. This is why we teach what we teach. Do you understand this? And she's asking these very strategic questions. And so it's so cool to hear that. It's like one of the greatest joys of my life is to hear my wife discussing with my daughter. And then later, you hear my two daughters, they're talking to each other about that conversation. They have very theological conversations. They're waxing very eloquent, and they are, a little bit heretical, but it's okay. It's still cute, but we go in, we guide their thinking even there because it's so important. Because this instruction is so important. As Christians, Scripture tells us we have received the faith handed down once and for all. This is the faith that tells us who we are to fear, why we are to fear, and how to live in light of that. This is so important. Musar is instruction. But sadly, a lot of people don't have a good understanding of, they haven't come under a solid teaching or a solid understanding of what this instruction is, and it grieves my heart when I see Christians who don't think scripturally. They don't think with wisdom or biblically. They haven't been brought up in the instruction of scripture, of this God-fearing discipline, and they are ill-equipped to train their own children. And so they depend upon other people's wisdom, or they go with what feels right. And so often, people say wrong things. They give bad counsel. The problem is a lot of people think that they have wisdom. A lot of people think that they are wise and they speak from a place of authority, but they're wrong. There's so many sages of today, of previous generations. Look around, there's no shortage of them. The worldly wise man is on every corner. They're on every TV, every podcast, every social media platform. Unbelievers think that they have life figured out, and they go on, they try to instruct others to live how they live and to follow their advice. There is a multitude of voices crying out to you and to me every day saying, this is the way, walk in it. Let me tell you what life is all about. But the problem that we've seen is that their discipline is not based, it's not sourced out of the fear of Yahweh, and therefore it's not true discipline leading to true wisdom. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. Their wisdom starts the wrong place and therefore is doomed to end in the wrong place. And it's important that we recognize as well, Proverbs 15:33, the discipline leading to wisdom. It is singular. It is one discipline standing out among the rest. It is not one of many other acceptable disciplines. There is just one discipline, one instruction. A couple years back, we had bought our daughters a playhouse for Christmas, and to put it up, I had to put it up in the backyard. And on Christmas Eve, and I was up like till 1 o'clock in the morning putting that thing up, and I was glued to the instructions. Tell me what to do. I have no idea what this is supposed to look like. It came with the swing, and there's no swing on the thing. I don't know what happened. No, but imagine if I picked up a different instruction manual, I'd have no hope of succeeding. You cannot pick up the wrong instruction manual. Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. Only one. There's only one way that pleases God. The road that leads to destruction is broad and wide. It's easy. It encompasses many ways. And there's a lot of people going down that path. But the way that leads to life, it's narrow, it is straight, and few find it. It's only one. And so Musar is a standard of living. It's the rule book for those in covenant with Yahweh. Proverbs 6:23 says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life." Proverbs 10:17, "He is on the path of life who keeps discipline, but he who forsakes reproof makes himself wander about." There is a path to travel. There's a right one, and only one right one to travel, and discipline is the way. What road are you on? What road are you traversing? Whose instruction are you under? So we've seen that we consider the idea of the substance of discipline. What is it? It is both instruction as well as correction. It's instructive and it's corrective. About half the time, the word is used in the Proverbs, in other areas as well. It's used in that idea of instructing. But the other half, approximately, it's used in the idea of disciplining. I've had people ask me in the past couple weeks, having conversations, talking about what I'll be teaching on. They ask, "So how are you going to teach on discipline? Is it like motivation, like discipline, dedication, or is it like discipline like spanking?" And I say, like, what do you need? You know, I can do both. How are you living? I mean, it's both. It's instruction, following rules, and it's a rod for the backside as well. Proverbs 15:10. Grievous discipline is for him who forsakes the way. This is the belt. This is the rod. Now, how do these two concepts work together within this word? How is it both instructive but yet corrective? You see, on the one hand, musar, discipline, instructs you how to live and says this is the way of life. But when you step out of line, musar comes in to correct you, saying you've gotten off the path, now get back on the right path. It says this is the way, and if you don't stay on that way, I'm going to get you back on it. You either walk in it or you are corrected by it. And don't you understand that this idea of discipline, this biblical discipline, the corrective aspect of it, comes from a place of pure love. Proverbs 13:24 says, "He who holds back his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." Perhaps you may have been like me growing up. When you were disciplined by your father, he would say the age-old adage, which is, "Son, this hurts me more than it hurts you." I don't think so. Why am I the only one crying at the end of this? This is not true. But the idea being conveyed is this: the father is saying that I love my child. I don't delight in disciplining you. I don't want to do this, but I love you. I have an ultimate goal in mind that is greater than the current temporary pain. This is not out of a place of anger. This is not out of a place of hatred. This is goodness, my kindness, my love to you. And God chastises us in the very same way. The author of Hebrews tells us this in Hebrews 12, verse 5. He says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he flogs every son whom he receives." His discipline is his love. It's not anger. It's not hatred. When we discipline our children, we don't want to destroy them. We want to ultimately build them up. We discipline with the aim of getting them on the right path for their own good based on the reality that we love them. Proverbs 22:15, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of discipline will remove it far from him." And it seems that some kids have more folly bound up inside them than others. I was such a one. The author of Hebrews goes on to teach us that it is also a mark of sonship. This corrective aspect of discipline not only is coming from a place of love, it also signifies belonging. Verse 7 of chapter 12 in Hebrews, "God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." Not only is it coming from a place of love and it represents familial bonding, but it also has a specific aim. Hebrews 12:10, "For they disciplined us, our earthly fathers, for a short time as seemed best to them, but he, God, disciplines us for our benefit so that we may share his holiness. And all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, but to those who have been trained by it, those who have been instructed by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You want to be wise? Well, it starts with accepting discipline. Proverbs 13:1 says, a wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. You must accept discipline. You must hear rebuke. Now, the word used there for rebuke in Proverbs 13:1 is a fascinating word. It's a word whose sound and action are closely related. It sounds like what it's doing. And what it is a shout. It's a rebuke by shouting at someone, raising your voice to get someone to immediately stop a way of action. This is the parent who is sharply calling out to their children to stop their dangerous behavior. You don't just let your child run into the middle of the street, do you? No, you shout at them. This is your best cop voice. This is that, hey, stop right now, right? You shout and, whoa, hey, I got to do something different. This is not correct, right? The idea behind that word is a loud, forceful impact to get you to stop what you are doing. Recently, our children, we had put them to bed one night, and they were supposed to be sleeping, but they were messing around and playing and staying up late, even after many warnings. And so my wife says, go in there, tell them to go to bed, use your dad voice. That's what it is. All right. My dad voice. That actually reminded me of my first semester here on campus for seminary. I was in a class with Dr. Carl Hargrove, and if you know Carl, Dr. Carl Hargrove, very large, intimidating man, and I was nervous and shy first semester in person, and in class, I was asking a question very timidly, and he cuts me off, son, use your preacher's voice, and I think it's here somewhere, I gotta find it, I don't know, my heart stopped, and in that moment, I questioned my call to ministry. And I think I was also affirmed in the fact that I am called to ministry because I survived. But that's it. Rebuke. Discipline. Do not do what you are doing. Stop right now. Get back on the right path. That is the idea, the substance of discipline. Proverbs 12:1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is senseless. Musar is instructive, it's also corrective, and if you do not respond to it, you are a senseless fool. That's what Scripture tells us. Why? Because it's leading you into life. It is giving you life. It is telling you how to live, how to abound, how to be successful. And if you don't respond to it, you're a fool. You see the value of it. You see the benefit of it. You see the goodness of it. When we consider the substance of it, of discipline as something that instructs us and corrects us in the way of life, how are you supposed to respond to that substance? Well, you need to value it. You need to get it and never let it go, and you need to obey it. We value it, Solomon says in chapter 8, verse 10, take my discipline and not silver and knowledge rather than choicest fine gold. Would you rather have silver and gold, which will make you rich in this life, or would you have rather have discipline and knowledge, which will make you eternally rich? Again, he says in chapter 23, verse 23, buy truth, don't sell it, get wisdom, get discipline and understanding. You need to ascribe to this discipline based on the substance of what it is, the greatest value of all, that I'm going to get it and I'm going to hold it forever. He goes on and says, get it and don't let it go. Why do we value it this way? Because of what it does to those who possess it. It makes you wise, Proverbs 8:33. Hear discipline and be wise. It honors you, Proverbs 13:18. Poverty and disgrace comes to him who neglects discipline, but he who keeps reproof will be honored. Don't you see that it is more valuable than anything that this world can offer you? The discipline that Solomon's calling his sons to, that he's calling us to, that God is calling us to, is more valuable than gold and silver. Not only do we value it, we get it and never let it go. Chapter 4, verse 13. Seize discipline and do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. You get it and you white knuckle it. I'm not letting you go. For the life of me, you are my life. I'm going to hold you with every ounce of strength that I have. We value it, we get it, and never let it go, and we obey it all the days of our life. 1927, Proverbs 1927, cease listening, my son, to discipline, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. You need to obey it all the days of your life, lest you come to the end and you stray, lest you fall short, lest you err right before the finish line. Biblical discipline is essential for life. We are God's creation, living in the world that he created. We are bound by his laws and accountable to his holiness. You answer to him, there is no other way to live acceptably and to flourish in this life apart from what he's prescribed for us. Every other way is nothing more than wickedness. It's wrong living. It's because it's not grounded in the fear of Yahweh. Proverbs 5:21. The ways of a man are before the eyes of Yahweh, and he watches all his tracks. His own iniquities will capture him who is the wicked one, and with the cord of his sin he will be held fast. He will die for lack of discipline, and in the abundance of his folly he will stumble in intoxication. Receiving this discipline is this instruction, both its instruction and its correction, it's not an option. It's a matter of life and death. That's the substance of discipline. We have seen the source of it. It's the fear of Yahweh. We've seen the substance of it. It's instructive and corrective. Lastly, we see the success of discipline. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of Yahweh is the discipline leading to wisdom, and before glory comes humility. What is the end result of discipline? What does it look like when somebody successfully values, gets, and keeps, and obeys discipline all the days of their life? Well, it looks like a wise life. It looks like right living. Discipline leads to wisdom. Chokmah, the Hebrew word for wisdom. This reflects someone's understanding of reality. Do you really understand reality? This is someone who is wise, is someone who understands life in existence. It's skillful living. It's successful living. It's correctly living before God. It's a God-fearing competence in life. This living is living on the highest plane possible that you can live. The best life that you could possibly live is a wise life, the true wisdom of God. No greater life can be lived apart from this wisdom. It's used in parallel with words like righteousness. In short, those who are righteous are wise, and those who are wise are righteous. It's used alongside knowledge. Those who have wisdom have knowledge, insight, and understanding. Those words are all so closely linked in the book of Proverbs. Those who have wisdom, they have good sense. They are prudent. They have discretion, and they have a heart. The seat of wisdom in a person is the heart. Either you gain a heart of wisdom or you have no heart. Literally in the Hebrew, it's you have no heart. There is no heart to you. The Proverbs tell us that wisdom brings honor and long life. Wisdom is a tree of life. It saves and it delivers. It gives security. Whoever has it to their own benefit. You are benefited by it. This wisdom leads to good, right living. It richly benefits the one who possesses it. Their life is blessed. Now, while it's used in parallel with words like righteousness and knowledge and understanding, when it's contrasted with the stupid person. It's contrasted with the simple, the fool, the senseless, the scoffer, the worthless, and the wicked. Those who don't have wisdom, they do not have a proper understanding of reality. They live on a sensual level. They are sensory. They are carnal. What they do is evil, no matter how wise they might claim to be. James tells us in chapter 3, verse 13, he contrasts the two wisdoms, and he says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good conduct his works in the gentleness of wisdom. Wise living is right living. Verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not coming down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, and peaceable, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruits, without doubting, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Not only does biblical discipline have a different foundation from the discipline of the world, has a different source and starting point, it leads to a different end. This is the success of discipline. On the one hand, it's wise, successful living. On the other hand, it's wickedness and folly. The worldly wise man is no wise man at all. They are wise in their own eyes. And Proverbs 3:7 tells us, the way of an ignorant fool is right in his own eyes. But a wise man is he who listens to counsel. You see that someone who is truly wise recognizes they don't have all the answers. I need help. I need to be instructed. I need someone to guide me. And they come under the instruction of another. The worldly wise man does not think that they need help. They don't see their need for help. They believe that they can live rightly on their own, that they got it all figured out. It ultimately comes back to the fear of Yahweh. They lack it. Proverbs 3:7, be not wise in your own eyes, but what? Rather fear Yahweh and turn away from evil. Now, how do you counteract being wise in your own eye? You want to see the success of discipline leading to wisdom, and you don't want to be wise in your own eyes. How do you do that? You fear. You fear God. That's the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs tells us. Discipline leads to wisdom, and it keeps you from being a fool. But it's not just limited to this life only. The success of discipline is not just seen in wise living here and now. It leads to a greater glory. Proverbs 19:20, it tells us like it takes us to the end of our life. Listen to the counsel and receive discipline that you may be wise in the end of your days. Okay, so it takes us right up to the end. But what if we choose to neglect this discipline? What happens at the end of that person? Proverbs 5:11 says, you will groan at your end when your flesh and your body are consumed and you say, how I have hated discipline and my heart spurned reproof. So right up to the very end, you are either wise and honored or you are foolish and groaning. Ecclesiastes 12 again, Solomon closing with the end of the matter. Verse 13, all that has been heard, fear God, keep his commandments, because this is the end of the matter for all mankind. For God will bring every work to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. You will be judged for absolutely everything you do. You will give an account. Your deeds, God has everything before him, and you will either receive honor or you will be shamed. You either are wise and live successful, you see the success of discipline in the eyes of God, or you are a fool. Which one are you today? Jesus said, those who hear these words of mine and do not do them may be compared to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the rivers came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Discipline's not an option. It's a matter of life and death. It is a matter of glory and shame. Back to our verse, Proverbs 15:33, the fear of Yahweh is a discipline leading to wisdom. Before glory comes humility. Before you are honored, before you receive glory, before you end your life rightly, you must be humbled. You want glory in your end? Humble yourself now. Begin with humility. And this brings us back to the beginning. How do you humble yourself? Fear Yahweh and receive his instruction. If you do this, you will be wise. If you don't, you will be a fool. We have seen the source of biblical discipline. We've seen its substance. We've seen the success of it. And the question for us today is, under whose discipline have you come? Who are you being discipled by? Whose instructions are you listening to? There are so many people who name the name of Christ, but they are brought up on the curriculum of this world. They're studying in the classroom of this world. And sadly, they think like the world. They speak like the world. They act like the world. But yet they profess to be wise. That's a very scary way to live. I don't want to live that way. I don't want to say I'm following God, but being discipled by a heathen. being discipled by a pagan, being discipled by unbelievers. The world is constantly assaulting you and me. It's constantly giving us its onslaught and trying to demand that we accept its wisdom, that we accept its discipline, its instruction. And all too often that happens for many. They fall and they fail when they face various situations in life, rather than conferring with Scripture, looking to the Bible, seeing what a wise person would do, they fall back on a foreign wisdom and they disgrace the name of Christ. They don't walk in its instructive discipline, and therefore they come under its corrective discipline. And I wonder if some of us might be under discipline today. Perhaps you feel the heavy hand of God upon you today. Well, what would I say to you in that situation? I would say rejoice. Because even though the hand is heavy, it's loving. It's a lovingly heavy hand saying, get back on track, receive my discipline, and live. Let me guide you in the way to live. We've considered Proverbs as portraying the image of one who is wise, and we can compare ourselves to it. We will compare ourselves to it as we go through, and we're going to see areas that we need to work on, probably lots of them, lots of areas that I fall short in. None of us will live up to the standard perfectly, not even Solomon, the wisest man. Not even Solomon did it perfectly. And we can decry our foolishness. I'm such a fool. I fall short in so many ways. And I talk like Paul, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? But like Paul also, we can go on and say, thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the answer to our failure of the Proverbs. That is the answer. We can look to Christ. When we fail the law, when we fail the Proverbs, when we fail God's perfect standard, we can look to Christ, the perfect picture of wisdom, who never failed in one point of the law, who always perfectly exemplified the Proverbs. He fully followed the instruction and the discipline of Yahweh. But yet at the end of his life, he didn't receive glory. He didn't receive honor. He received our corrective, punitive discipline in our place. Isaiah tells us that the chastening for our peace fell on him. We deserved it because we failed. We stepped out of the way of instruction. And we deserve to be disciplined, but he took our discipline for us. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to close there. First Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is writing. He says in verse 26, consider your calling, brothers, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world. That's you, fools. Fools according to the world. He says he chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise man of the world. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong, what the world sees as strong. He's chosen the base of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, so that he might abolish the things that are. Verse 29, so that no flesh may boast before God. Verse 30, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Do you see that in his kindness, in his goodness, he has placed you in Christ, who has become wisdom to you? In him you are wise. In him you are righteous. In him you are sanctified. In him you are redeemed. I don't know about you, but that makes me want to fear and receive the discipline of Yahweh. Let our hearts meditate upon him, upon his goodness, upon his severity. Let us go and receive humbly his discipline and walk in his ways. And as we do, when we are instructed and both instructed and corrected, eventually we will see the success of discipline leading to wisdom and glory. Turn your hearts to the Lord today. Repent of your sins and seek him humbly. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your discipline. It is so instructive. Without it, we would have no understanding of how to live. we would not know how to please you. But in your kindness, you gave us a body of knowledge, a body of instruction passed down, showing us the way to walk in. I pray that every single one of us here would have hearts. We would have a heart. We would receive your wisdom. We would receive your discipline. We would fear you with our whole heart. God, give us strength. Those of us, which is all of us at different points, give us strength to resist temptation, to yield to another. Give us strength and conviction to always yield to you because we fear and we love and we honor you. May you be with us this week. May we go into our lives and may people see us and see an example of a wise person. See an example of someone who fears God. May you use our life for your glory to bring others under that same instruction. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a great Sunday.